If you'll open to Revelation chapter 4, we read this last week. We want to continue to consider this scene that we see in Revelation chapter 4. Last week we considered the glory and the splendor of this heavenly scene that's described for us in this chapter. We are given a glimpse of the glory of heaven, the glory of Christ. We see his throne, we see the beauty of heaven. This week we want to focus on two different groups that we are introduced to in this passage and that are in and around the throne and that are actively participating in all of the events that we see taking place not only in this chapter but in the chapters that follow. So I want to focus our attention this morning on the description that are given, that is given these two different groups. I'll give you what I believe to be the understanding of these two groups, the 24 elders and the four living ones, as we'll go back and read this passage. I believe it's important we understand who they are. And as we begin to consider the description that's given to us here, we'll find the answer to what I believe is an important question. And the question that I want to pose and ultimately answer this morning is, what does a faithful Christian look like? What does a faithful Christian look like? Now, naturally speaking, of course, it's impossible to give a general description of what a faithful Christian looks like because they come in many different sizes, shapes, ages, colors, nationalities. But the Bible tells us that God is looking for a people that do have certain characteristics in common, that the victorious, faithful Christian will have certain aspects that God looks for and sees in those that he describes as faithful. And so with that in mind, we do want to consider what John saw, because he was seeing things as God saw them. And that's how we need to look at ourselves. We need to understand the things that God finds attractive in his people, to find the things that he's looking for and then desire them for ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to develop those characteristics in us, that we might ultimately be described as those that are described in this chapter. If we can learn to look at ourselves as God sees us, then we'll begin to recognize whether or not these things are real in our life. Let's just read the fourth chapter again so we get the context of what we're considering. Revelation 4, beginning at verse 1. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What a glorious privilege is ours to get this glimpse into heaven and these future events that are certain. They will come to pass. And we've been given the opportunity to know what is coming. And with that knowledge, we have the opportunity to be prepared for what's coming. In the context of the rest of the book of Revelation, we find that this scene takes place at the close of the church age and before the beginning of the tribulation. It's an important aspect of this fourth chapter that we need to understand. When it takes place, it's at the close of the church age and before the tribulation begins. We know it's before the tribulation begins because the seven seals are the beginning of the judgments that will begin to be poured out during that 7 years that is known as the tribulation period. The seven seals are not open until the sixth chapter. So these events take place before that tribulation. The first voice that we hear, as we noticed last week, was the voice of our beloved Lord. The first one that we see is Jesus on the throne. And this is what makes heaven, heaven. Jesus is to be the center of our attention now, in our services, in our life, in our families. Every aspect of who we are needs to be centered on Jesus Christ. You know why? Because that's how it is in heaven. Jesus is the center of our attention there. And if we're going to be prepared to truly enjoy the fullness of what is prepared for us, we need to make Jesus the focus now. It's not job, it's not family, it's not activities, it's not programs, it's Jesus. Individually, as an assembly, and every aspect of who we are. This is what our attention is drawn to first and foremost. He's worthy of all glory, praise, and honor. He's worthy of our love, that we are to love him with all our hearts, our minds, our soul, our spirit. He is worthy of that. But next, our attention is drawn to these two other groups, as we focused a little bit on that heavenly glorious scene and the atmosphere of heaven. But this morning we want to concentrate on how our attention is now drawn to these two different groups, the 24 elders and the four living ones, and how they are, through the rest of the book of Revelation, they are closely associated with everything that takes place and everything that comes from the throne. Now, I'm simply going to state what my conviction is about these two groups, and then we'll begin to look at the scriptural evidence that form the foundation for those convictions. I believe that these two groups represent two different aspects of the faithful believers of this church age. The 24 elders represent the kingly nature of the faithful. And when I talk about the faithful, some of you may be used to other terms. Some use the term full overcomer. That's the same group I'm talking about. But a faithful Christian, a faithful saint, is one who has daily learned to yield themselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit that they might be changed day after day, transformed in every area of their thinking, their relationships, their actions, their activities. They are transformed from glory to glory according to the sound doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that these two groups represent these two different areas. 24 elders represent the kingly nature, as we'll look at that a little bit this morning. And the four living ones represent the priestly nature or character of these same faithful saints. Now, there are those that have varying convictions on the details of these two groups, and there is room for tolerance and acceptance of those varying degrees of conviction. But I do believe that it is important for us to agree on two specific things concerning these groups, or we are going to miss what I believe to be the ultimate purpose of our redemption. And so these two things, I think it's important that you understand that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us by giving us this revelation. The first one is this, that the 24 elders and four living ones represent not angels. This is a common and a typical understanding of who these groups are. Well, they're angelic beings. If that is what you come to, then you're going to miss God's best, because that's not who they are. And we'll look at the scriptural evidence of that. So it's important that we understand that they represent redeemed human beings. To see these as angelic beings is to miss the greatest calling that God has given us in this church age. The second thing I think that we need to also agree upon, and that is to agree with the Word, and that is that these groups represent those who have been given a favored place close to Jesus as a reward for a life of faithfulness. Now, to disagree on exactly who these faithful ones are, who these faithful redeemed saints are, there's some room for tolerance there. But not to see that this is a favored place that is given as a reward for faithfulness is once again to miss the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we don't want to do that. I won't take time this morning to have us look up all the references, but if for some of you this is new, and I know that for some of you you've studied this for years and years and years, so you won't need the detailed scriptural list of evidence. But for others, you need to know for yourself and your own study and your own surrendering to the Spirit of God what these things speak of. And so I will give you the references that you can write down, but we'll try to go through them quickly. I want to go through a rather studious presentation of these truths, because without that foundation, I don't think that you can understand the glorious privilege that's ours. And I don't believe it will have an impact on you unless you understand that this isn't just a church doctrine in order to have a church. That this isn't just a theory that is just kind of nice to give us an understanding of this difficult book. This is what God has prepared for you and why He sent His Son to die for you. And so you need to understand the scriptural foundation of these truths. The 24 elders and the four living ones are not angels. In Hebrews 12:22, if you want to write that reference down, there we're told that the company of angels are innumerable. And here we have a very specific, though representative, number, yet we see a very limited number, 4 and 24. In Revelation 7 and 11, these two groups, the 24 elders, the four living ones, are clearly distinguished from angels. And we see that the two groups are closely related. The four living ones and 24 elders are often mentioned together in their actions and activities. But in Revelation 7:11, it talks about, well, I'll read it. It says, all the angels stood around the throne and okay, first it says, it references all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Clearly, these groups, 24 and 4, are distinguished from the innumerable multitude of the angels. In Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, we'll get to that passage in our study, but there we see the 24 elders and the four living ones, they sing a new song. If you'll take time to do a study sometime in the Psalms, you'll find that six times in the Psalms, David speaks of singing a new song to God. It is a song of redemption. Angels cannot sing the song of redemption. Only redeemed human beings. Now, I understand when we get to that passage in chapter 5, most of the new translations, rather than saying that the Lamb has redeemed us, as the King James says, many of the new translations says, has redeemed them, speaking of men. The reason that that translation is given in most new translations is because there was a manuscript that was discovered that uses them instead of us. Now, it is not necessary for us to have a discussion and a debate on which of the manuscripts is the most accurate, because it does not change the fact, either translation, us or them, it does not change the fact that only the 24 elders and the four living ones sing the song. The angels don't sing it. Only these two groups. After they get through singing in verse 11 of that chapter 5, we are told that the voice of many angels that surround the throne and surround these two groups, that they also praise the one on the throne. They have praise to offer, but they cannot sing the new song of redemption. It doesn't matter how you say us or them when you talk about the Lamb. For example, I can say, as a redeemed human being, I can say accurately that Jesus died for men. Can I not say that? I can say Jesus died for you. Or I can say Jesus died for me. But in any of those statements, I include myself as one of the redeemed. And so whatever is the most accurate translation, it doesn't change the fact that those that are singing the song know redemption firsthand. In Revelation chapter 3, we have already noticed and emphasized that Jesus promised the faithful of the Church of Philadelphia that as a reward for perseverance. In other words, just because they were going through difficult trial and persecution and resistance, they still honor the Lord with their life and their choices and their decisions and their attitudes. They continue to honor the Lord. The promise to them for that perseverance was that they would escape the hour of trial, tribulation that was to come on the earth. They were given an open door of translation that would cause them to escape that terrible time. The 24 elders and the four living ones are the only groups of redeemed human beings that we see in heaven before the seven seals of the tribulation are opened in chapter 6. So when you begin to connect those very clear dots, this is not trying to shuffle things around to get them to where we want them to be. There's a promise to faithful saints to miss the tribulation. They are given an open door, which we see John going through. And where did that open door lead to? To this heavenly scene. So now we see these saints that were promised that wonderful escape as a reward, not just because they're saved, but as a reward for being faithful. Now we see them in heaven. And the 24 elders and the four living ones are the only redeemed saints we see in heaven before the tribulation. Since Jesus promised that to the Philadelphia saints as a reward, I have to understand that that's who these 24 elders and four living ones represent. In Revelation 3 and 21, we also see a promise given to overcomers of the church age that they will sit with Jesus in or on his throne. Once again, we see the four living ones in the midst of the throne and around the throne. Well, if Jesus promises something to somebody, and then we are given a glimpse of somebody occupying the place that he promised, can we not accurately make the connection that that's who they are? Those that have faithfully overcome in their faith in Jesus Christ. Several times in the New Testament, when we consider the crowns of the 24 elders, several times in the New Testament, a promise of a crown is given as a reward. It is not a promise to everyone who simply accepts Jesus as their Savior. But everywhere the crown is mentioned, it is presented only as a reward for faithfulness. Is every child of God faithful? Can we accurately answer that question and say, there are degrees of faithfulness among God's people? Can you not see in your own life and your own experience that maybe there have been degrees of faithfulness in your life at times? Hopefully, you're progressing forward and not keep falling backwards. But even your own life, you can see there have been times when Christ has been foremost in your life more than at other times. And that's certainly true of the church as a whole. So the crown is given to those that are faithful to put Christ first in their lives. The crown's mentioned here in the book of Revelation, as well as those mentioned throughout the New Testament, are not regal crowns. It's not the Greek word that refers to a king's crown, but rather to a victor's crown, which once again was given as a reward. In athletics, it was used to describe that garland of victory. Different civic awards that were given, this is also referred to them. It's an award. It is a reward. It's a prize that is given to one who overcomes in whatever field it was in the Greek society. They overcame and they succeeded and they excelled. That's the thought behind these crowns that are given to the 24 elders. Their thrones speak of their authority, their regal authority, but the crowns speak of victory in their race. Nowhere in the Bible, and this is why it's so easy for me to identify the 24 elders as the faithful of this church age, because nowhere else in the Bible do we read that crowns are ever promised angels. Nowhere will you read that. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that crowns were promised those of the Old Testament. But we see that in the New Testament, time and time again, we are given the promise, if we endure, if we suffer, a crown is awaiting those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you put all of these things together, the promise to escape tribulation through an open door, when you see the crowns that are promised, when you see the promise to sit in the throne with Jesus Christ, all of these things directly are illustrated for us in the four living ones and the 24 elders. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:12, if you want to write that reference down, Paul tells us, if we will endure, we shall reign with him. Now that reigning, the word reign there is a very specific word. It means to be a co-regent, to be an equal, one who equally reigns with another. That promise is a reward if we endure. There's a condition. Not all of God's people endure. Too many of God's people quit. When things get tough, they stop honoring the Lord. They stop doing the things that honor the Lord. Personal study, meditation, prayer, assembling yourselves together, those things are quickly abandoned. Saints, there's no reward for abandoning the things that honor Jesus Christ. But he says there is this reward for those who persevere, who endure. We'll get to chapter 7, and there we see another group of redeemed human beings. That group is referred to as the innumerable company, much like the innumerable angels, except for it's clear that this innumerable company is not angels either. It's redeemed saints. But this, I believe, represents the vast majority of Christians through the church age that has not endured and has not gained the prize. Not received a crown. The word in the Greek that's translated, well, we mentioned that in chapter 2 and 12 of Timothy. But these are redeemed saints who are given a privileged place. And we'll see just how privileged it is as we continue this study in Revelation. Now, saints, all of this is nothing but rhetoric if we don't begin to ask ourselves some questions. Is that place possible for me? Is that what God saved me for? The sacrifices that are a part of being faithful to honor the Lord with your life, is it really worth it? Because the world tells me it's not. Even Christendom tells me, you know, you don't have to be that fanatical. It's really not that important. Do you believe this chapter 4 is going to come to pass? Do you believe that there are going to be those that occupy that place so close to Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Saints, I do. I believe it with all of my heart. And if I didn't believe that these promises were real for me, and if I didn't believe that I could personally obtain to it, not because, and I need to know how I can obtain to it, because I can't do it with an attitude of pride and arrogance. Well, I'm going to be that kind of Christian because I'm strong. No, you don't get there by thinking you're strong. You get there like the Apostle Paul. When I'm weak, then am I strong. To be strong in the power of His might. It's a full dependence on God. It's throwing yourself daily in every circumstance, in every situation, on the grace and the mercy of God. But to know that in doing so, His grace is sufficient for you to obtain that place. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't carry on. What would be the point? Why are there 24 elders? I believe that they represent a small group, the 24 and the 4. Some relate the 24 to the Old Testament order of 24 courses or divisions of priests that served in the temple. There may be some thought to that. Others see a doubling of the number 12, which of course was very prominent with Israel. The number of divine election, or some see it as the number of divine government doubled. All of those are a possibility. But either way, I believe that the 24 represent more than 24 elders, more than 24 individuals. They're called elders because they represent the spiritually mature saints, those that have grown in their faith. These are the true pillars in the church, those that stand for truth and are examples of truth. And saints, the number, when you think of all of those that have been saved since the gospel was first proclaimed, and that doesn't even include the faithful of the Old Testament, but just thinking of the church. How many thousands and thousands and millions of individuals are we talking about that have put their faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the innumerable company. That pretty well says it, doesn't it? An innumerable company. And out of all of that church age, what do we have? We have a small representative number, 24 and 4. And in my experience, I grew up in church, got preachers on both sides of my family. I've seen a lot of things firsthand. And I have seen by my observation, in my experience, the reality that those that will endure are relatively few in number. Not because the provision is not sufficient for the majority, but because the majority chooses to live a life of selfishness and disobedience and carnality. despite the fact of suffering the negative consequences of those choices. That's where the vast majority of God's people walk. But saints, if nothing else from this study in the book of Revelation, I would want for maybe one, and I don't know whether it'd be old or maybe it'd be a child, that for the first time is realizing that this position, this privileged place is for them. That God saved them to give them this opportunity. And that maybe one will lay hold of it, and that the Spirit would change their life, the very direction of their life, their motives, their attitudes, their actions, that they might obtain to this place. The four living ones, their number also relatively small number, possibly referring to the four corners of the earth. Because God is calling out a people out of every tongue, people, and nation. And I believe that the bride will be made up of people from all around the world. Because the requirement is the same and the provision is the same. Faithfully honor the Lord with your life. When I read the description here of the 24 elders and the four living ones, it makes me stop and think. This is what a faithful Christian looks like. This is how God sees a faithful Christian. Now, when we see the description, as we'll get into the four living ones, I don't necessarily find that description particularly attractive, do you? In fact, it almost might be hideous. If you know, we would draw, and the artists have done so. When you look at the four living ones, we're not given a clear description of the 24 elders, or our attention is drawn more to what they possess. But the four living ones, as we come to that description, it's almost hideous until you begin to understand what God is looking at. And then I come to the place where I want the Holy Spirit to develop that very same. I want to look like this. I want to begin to be transformed right now. And it's a transforming process. But when that first trumpet sounds, and this scene in heaven opens up, like chapter 4 is telling us, I want to look just like one of those hideous four living ones. Because I realize it's not hideous at all. It's glorious in the eyes of God. When we consider the 24 elders, the description again is not so much of their person, but rather of their thrones, their white robes. We understand that they're redeemed. We understand they've been given rewards. The judgment seat of Christ, we're not given a picture of that. This fourth chapter is not the judgment seat of Christ, because obviously that has already taken place, or these 24 would not have their crowns, but they already possess those. But now as we begin to consider the four living ones, we're given quite a bit of detail. First of all, the place of the four living ones. I think this is important. It's not always touched on when we think of the four living ones, but I'm going to mention it here, because if you study the Old Testament, Isaiah and Ezekiel specifically, you'll find that the description of the four living ones here, which I believe are clearly redeemed saints, are very similar to the description of the cherubim and the seraphim that are given to us in the visions of Isaiah and Ezekiel. The cherubim of the Old Testament were angels. And so that brings up some confusion for some. Because obviously in Isaiah and Ezekiel's time, there were no redeemed saints in heaven at that time. But the cherubim are described there, and they are angelic beings. The word cherub in the Hebrew means to cover, to protect, or to guard. And they cover or protect, guard the holiness of God. This is why we see, even as we come to the four living ones, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We see the cherubim in the Old Testament, holiness, similar position. of the holiness of God. Now, it's not that God needs protecting. I don't mean it in that sense. But it is their position and their responsibility to constantly proclaim and exalt the holiness of God. But in the new age that's to come, this is why we were redeemed. That place is not going to be left to the angels. In the new age to come, it will be occupied by redeemed human beings. Jesus, in Luke 20, if you want to mark this reference, you can look at it later. Luke 20, verses 35 and 36. There, Jesus, in trying to answer a question, he makes simply the statement, for they, speaking of redeemed saints, they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. We will occupy, the faithful will occupy, the place that is now occupied by the cherubim, that place of proclaiming the holiness of God. The description is that they are full of eyes. And to me, this is one of the most significant descriptions of a faithful saint. You want to obtain to the highest place in glory? You want to be the closest in the throne, actively reigning with Christ? Then you need to allow the Holy Spirit to develop your eyes. You know, they say if you lock someone up in a dark room or a cave somewhere without any light, that before long their eyes begin to be incapable of seeing as they should. And this is exactly what happens spiritually. When God's people do not expose themselves constantly to the light of the Word of God, they begin to lose their spiritual eyesight. They become blind. They've been given light, but for whatever reason they ignore it. They do not allow themselves to be exposed to it. But Paul wrote the Ephesians. If you want to look at Ephesians 1 and verses 15 to 19, there we're not given any room to fail to understand what the eyes speak of. Because Paul speaks of the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That speaks of wisdom, revelation, knowledge, to see things as God sees them. Saints, we need to look at the world. We need to look at our country. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at our family the way that God does. Not the way that everybody else does, but the way that God does. Our natural eyes allow us to process light and to understand and to know our surroundings. I can know you and recognize you because my eyes enable me to capture the light and to send it to my brain and to understand who you are. Spiritually, our spiritual eyesight works the same. When we expose ourselves to the light of God's Word, it lets us see things like they really are. It lets us see the temptation for what it is. It lets us see the opportunity for what it is. And we begin to act accordingly. So to be full of spiritual eyes is to be full of spiritual understanding. This is why, saints, when people tell you that doctrine is not important, what they're saying is to rule and reign with Christ is not important. To sit with Christ in His throne is not really that big a deal. Oh, I know Jesus died, but that was just to get you out of hell. Paul spoke of apprehending that for which he was apprehended. Saints, I believe I was saved that I might sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. I believe that's His goal for me. That's the prize that's set before me. And for me not to run after that is to bring shame and reproach to the one who died for me. That's why Ephesus left their first love. That's why it is said of them, they left their first love. There was no longer, I want to honor the one who died for me above everything else. It says that they have eyes in front and behind. Kids, you ever think your mother has eyes in the back of her head? Well, a spiritual saint does. They're able to see the past and the present and the future in the light of God's Word. I don't know if everyone had a chance to read the bulletin. There's a good commentary there about the wonderful panoramic view that we have of history and historic events from the scriptural perspective. A faithful saint rightly divides the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that. We understand what God was doing with the nation of Israel. We understand what He's yet to do with the nation of Israel. We can see that because we have eyes in front and behind and all around. Does God see you full of eyes? Are you reading and meditating on the Word of God, exposing yourself to the light that will develop those eyes? May the Lord help us. These four living ones have six wings full of eyes. The wings speak of swiftness to do the will of God. And the eyes on the wings tells us they know what that will is. There's a lot of people flying around, but they're just bumping into walls. What was it that Jason, when we went to Paraguay, there was a big kind of a June bug type of a bug, and they would fly around, and it was an epidemic. I mean, they were everywhere, and at night you couldn't hardly sleep because they'd fly around and bump in the wall and fall on you. What do they call them? Stupid bugs? Because they were so stupid, they would just fly around and hit anything and everything and then fall. There are a lot of Christians that are doing a lot of flying, but they're not full of eyes. They're blind. You've got to have both. It's not enough just to be zealous. I'm on fire for God. I love Jesus. But that is not enough. You're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt some other people in the process loving Jesus like that. You need eyes of understanding. Full of eyes. Be swift to do the will of God, but make sure you understand what the will of God is. We're going to have to skip through some things here. The four faces. I believe that these should be considered as a group. In other words, Jesus is not looking for some lion saints and some, when I say lion, that's L-I-O-N saints, some calf saints and some, no, these represent as a group the characteristics that God is looking for in His people. Lion, calf, or ox, a man, and an eagle. Many have observed that these are some of the same characteristics that we see presented to us about Jesus in the four Gospels. That He's presented with these characters. Matthew, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And each of the Gospels represent some of these characteristics. And I believe that that's accurate. And the point is simply this, that faithful saints begin to take on the aspect and the characteristics of Jesus Himself. We are to be like the lion. In Proverbs 30, verses 29 and 30, there it says that the lion is mighty among beasts and does not turn away for any. The characteristic of a lion is courage. Saints, if we ever need courage, it's now. The world will try to intimidate you, but you need to stand like a lion, knowing that the lion of the tribe of Judah is right behind you. We need to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6 tells us of the armor of the Lord that we're to put on, but to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Be like the Apostle Paul when he stood up and said, "Sirs, I believe God. I believe God." It's going to be exactly like He said. Sirs, I believe God that Christ is coming again and He's going to rule and reign, and those that are faithful to honor Him are going to rule and reign with Him. I stand with Him. Don't let anyone or anything move you from you honoring the Lord. The face of a calf or that of an ox, it speaks of the service, the meekness, the faithfulness of those who honor the Lord and will obtain this privileged place. If there's one virtue that we could say is primary, it's faithfulness. Some of God's people are so flighty. They're up and down with every circumstance that comes and goes. Their emotions dictate what they do and when they do it and how they do it. But there are those precious few that no matter what they're going through, no matter what they experience, just like an old ox, they just keep putting one foot in front of the other. This is what honors the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. This is what will prepare me to come for when Jesus comes. I'm going to do this. And sometimes that's all they can do. That's all the strength they have, is just to pick this foot up today and put it there. But that's all He's asking. Look to Him for that strength. Saints, I said they're precious few. And I always want to be careful when I talk about that. Number one, to understand that's real. But saints, you can be one of those precious few. God has not eliminated you. Our own unbelief causes us to fall short. Our own carnality. When I think of Israel, that generation that died in the wilderness, two out of that generation, Joshua and Caleb. And that's a pretty small percentage, don't you think? What was it? 3 million? That's a small percentage. But saints, you can be a Joshua. You can be a Caleb. You can be one of the four living ones that represent more than four, the 24, more than 24. Small, but you can be among that group. Because that's the faithfulness of God. Not you, not your strength, not your abilities, but God's. One is like a man. I'm going to quickly go through these. The face of a man reminds us, number one, that these are redeemed human beings. But it also reminds us of their frailty. You will not overcome because you're so strong. Or you're some little god. You'll overcome because you fall on your face in dependence on the Spirit of God. Just like the deer that pants after the water, you're to pant after Him. And then there is the face of an eagle. Saints, are you an eagle saint? Have we learned to wait upon the Lord like Isaiah 40 tells us, that we might have our strength renewed, that we might soar like the eagles? It speaks of those that are able to soar above every circumstance and every situation and to see things with sharp eyes of faith, just like an eagle. Now I see things like God sees them. Are they tough? Yeah. Are they real? Oh yeah. But I see them as God sees. God says all things work together for my good. That's how, when I soar up here, I can see that. When I'm down in the middle of that, and when I can't look beyond my present need or circumstance or failing or whatever else it might be, I'm just overwhelmed. But saints, I need to learn to wait upon the Lord that I might mount up with wings as eagles. Oh, I see now. God says He's simply preparing me to rule and reign with Him. Let's close with a song. Are you allowing the gravity of sin and carnality to pull you down to earth? Are you flying like an eagle? I want to look like this one day. I want to wear a crown. I want to have six wings full of eyes. But the developing process begins right now, saints. That's what he's doing right now. Through the trial that you're going through right now, that's what he's doing. And if you don't remember that, then the trial will just sweep you away. Every opportunity, when you come to service, when you assemble yourself together in this local meeting, it's not just to come to church and have a social contact. It's to allow the Holy Spirit to expose you to the light of God's Word, that you might develop eyes of understanding. Everything you go through in life, it's with this goal in mind, that you might rule and reign with Christ. We need to be reminded of that, saints, that we might willfully, joyfully surrender to that work of grace.